I can't even tell you when I was saved, because I was raised by a mama and a daddy with a very strong Christian faith. I went to Bible school. I went to Sunday school. I went to morning worship. I went to discipleship training. I went to evening worship. I went every time the church doors were open. So for me, it was just a gradual thing. And my parents set the examples for me. My daddy showed me what it was like to, what a good husband, what a good father was supposed to be. My mama showed me what it was to be a good wife and a good mom for later on in life. But they also showed me what it was like to be a good Christian. They walked the walk and didn't just talk the talk. And I hope that that's what I have done. Johnny, my first husband, the one that died of cancer, he was raised by a good Christian mama, but his daddy really didn't go to church. And so when he was younger, his mom took him to church. But when he got to be about a teenager, his daddy said, "Well, come on, help me in the fields." And that's going to come into play in a few minutes. But I met Johnny I met him through his brother and my sister that are also married. And we dated in high school. We put some things out of order. I got pregnant before we got married, and I make no bones about that. I don't make excuses for it. I used to say, well, we were going to get married anyways that following April. Well, that's neither here nor there. But I've always made a point of telling my son he was not the mistake. We didn't use good judgment. We knew what was right and wrong. We chose to do wrong. But we've got a merciful God who forgives us for everything.
Amen.
So we were married in September. And I was going to church at Enon Baptist, the little small family church that his mother had been raised in, and that's where all of the Powells and the Norrises went. Johnny was working shift work at Shaw, and so he might go occasionally. Well, Jared must have been about 3-4 years old, and Johnny would always say, "You're going to church, aren't you?" "Well, yeah." Well, one day, Jared looked at his daddy, and he said, "Why do I have to go to church? You don't." And that right there broke Johnny's heart. And he said, "I will be in church from now on." And that was the turning point for him, because he didn't have the father figure to look at. But then he realized, my son is watching me, and I want to set the example for my son.
Amen.
But we also knew that in the small family church, there was never going to be a lot of growth there, and our kids were not really going to be able to grow, Jared and any future kids. So we met some friends, and we started going to Victory Baptist in town. Very small church, very similar, except it was growing with kids. Caleb was born while we were there. One of his best friends was born while we were there, and we stayed there for a numerous number of years. And then we moved on to Lindsay Bridge Baptist Church. Johnny was ordained as a deacon at, gosh, do you remember if it was Victory or Lindsay Bridge? I can't remember, but he was ordained as a deacon. I think it was Lindsay Bridge. He was ordained as a deacon. The boys got a solid foundation. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." My boys have had their own struggles with things, especially since their dad's death. But they have always come back to church. And I pray that, you know, they always know they can go to God. One thing that I did learn while we both learned this, is that you can overdo in church. Just because nobody else does a position in church, that doesn't mean that God wants you to step up and do it. Because when I started thinking back about what we did while we were in church, we were serving in a lot of positions, but that didn't necessarily mean that we were a strong Christian. It just meant that we were very busy. And you can get so busy in doing stuff, you forget what the real reason is to be there.
Amen.
I'm going to fast forward because I can get to the meat of my testimony. It happens in probably a 4-year time span. Around 2006, 2007, we had a family gathering down at my mom's house. And without going into some details, a lot of details, all I'm going to say is there was a family rift. There was a family split. It was a disagreement. And we chose not to take sides in it. It involved my older sister that's married to Johnny's brother and my brother and his wife. Well, Johnny and I couldn't get stuck in the middle of it. We were not picking sides from either, you know, we weren't going to say we thought one was right and one was wrong. And because of that, my sister and Johnny's brother saw that as picking sides, because we refused to pick sides. So for 3.5 years, Johnny didn't have a relationship at all with his dad, his older brother, nor did I have a relationship with Lee or any of their kids. Not by our choice, by their choice. So Jared and Johnny were working over at the ranch the whole time, made for a very stressful situation, and they finally left work over there. Jared ended up getting a job at Power South, where he still works today. And Johnny went to work with my dad during that time because he, you know, knew the farming business. In October of 2010, Johnny started feeling bad, and he wouldn't go to the doctor. And when I said this to him, I did not dream that what was fixing to come into play in our lives. I looked at him and I said, I'm going to tell you like you always tell me. If you're sick, go to the doctor. But I'm telling you this, if you die on me, I'm going to get me a young one next time that I can train. Never knowing what was going to happen the next month. That weekend of Thanksgiving, Johnny still didn't feel good. And that Monday after Thanksgiving, he went to work, and my dad looked at him. He said, you look really yellow. You need to go to the doctor. And so he did. He went Monday afternoon. They called him back in to come back in Tuesday. And at 2:30, I'll never forget, and I'm a workaholic. I was in the classroom, and I happened to have a few minutes break, and down the hall comes Debbie, Steve's wife that works at the school. And she said, you need to go home, pack a bag. There's a bed waiting for you and Johnny at UAB. I was like, I don't have lesson plans ready for tomorrow. I need to go. She said, you need to go now. And so I went to the house. We got everything packed. Now, I didn't know what was going on. Now, little old me has not driven outside of Andalusia hardly at all. 34 years old before I drove over the bridge to Pensacola. I'm not ashamed to admit it. Johnny always did all the driving. Well, Johnny drove to Greenville, and he stopped the car for me to drive. And he said, I don't want you to be mad at me. He said, but I've got to tell you this. I have been praying for 3.5 years that God would heal our family and put our family back together. He said, and I told God, you do what you need to do. If it means I'm sick, if it takes my death, God, I want my family put back together. He said, this right here is the answer to that prayer. I firmly believe it. I said, okay. So we went up to Birmingham. We had a daughter named Dr. Bynum, and he was really great. For probably a couple of weeks, they were running one test after another. And bless Johnny's heart, he couldn't eat because every day it was like, we think we're going to do surgery the next day and so on. And we kept wondering, why aren't y'all going ahead? And, you know, you've got to have an idea of what's going on. They were thinking it was cancer, but there was this one possibility of this one thing. And Dr. Bynum kept saying, if I cut on him, the Mayo Clinic is the best place for him to be, and Mayo Clinic will not take him if he's been cut on. So we waited and we waited and we waited. And finally, they've got to the root of it, felt that for pretty confident that it was going to be cancer. December the 9th, they did the surgery. And he had what was called cholangiocarcinoma, which is bile duct cancer. It is a very rare type of cancer that you do not see in individuals under the age of 70. That's how we knew that God was at play in all of this. Johnny was 40, and people usually get this if they're in the 70, and it's still very rare. You know, and they were very surprised. And I will say this, the day we had the surgery was the very first day that both sides of my family, all of my siblings, their spouses, and their children, all of Johnny's family, their spouses, and their children, that was the very first time in over 3.5 years that both sides of the family were all there together in the same place. And I said, and nobody got hurt. The surgery was supposed to last 4 hours. It lasted 2. I felt really bad for Johnny's daddy because he just thought that was the best thing because he just knew that he's like, that's going to be good. One thing I know, if they come out sooner, it's not good. If it takes longer, they ran into complications, but they were able to fix it. And Gabriel looked at me and she shook her head. So we knew there was something going on that they had not been able to do because they told us they would have to get the cancer and then rebuild his entire duct system. Well, where the tumor was, they couldn't get all of the tumor. So course, Johnny was that afternoon in recovery, and he slept all night. And he had a cut from literally one side to the other, another 6 inches, and he said they could have folded his body in half. It was that big of a scar. I asked the internal medicine guy that night. I said, give it to me straight. I'd already gotten on the computer and looked up what I needed to know. I just wanted to hear what the doctor had to say. And he said, there's only a 5-year life expectancy for this type of cancer. Your husband's is already in stage 3. He's only got a 5% chance of making it to that mark. I said, okay. I said, I want you to tell me based on, I said, no, I know who the great physician is, and I know he can take care of all of it. I said, but based on what you've seen in prognosis with anybody else with this kind of cancer, I said, tell me this. I said, tell me the truth. Shoot straight with me. But don't tell me. I said, if you tell me I've got 2 years and I get 3, 4, 5, great. But don't tell me I've got 5 years and him be gone in 6 months. And he said, a year, probably less. He said he probably won't make it a year. I said, okay, all right. Well, we'll see what God does with all of this. He stayed in the hospital for a while. He went through things like acute renal failure for a while, and then he came, they were almost to the point of putting him on dialysis. I'll never forget, he gained 20 pounds in 4 days with the fluid they were trying to pump with him to get his kidneys back running. And, you know, finally, they finally kicked in. Several days after the surgery, we finally were getting him up, and he stood up, and we thought he had a seizure. Falls to the floor. I'm sitting there trying to hold him. At that point, he was still about 140-something pounds. They come in there. The nurses had not caught on the fact that he'd been losing a lot of blood. He went back into interventional radiology, and this was the Holy Spirit moment for him. He went back in, and hear him tell it, it's much better than what I can, but when they took him in, they put you in a twilight zone, which means that you're awake, but you're not supposed to know what's going on. Well, he came out of the twilight zone before they got through going around in there fixing the tubing and all like that with the drain tubes. He said everything was happening. He said, I could not move, but I could feel every bit of the pain. He said, at that point, I said, God, you have got to do something. Either you have got to take me out of here, or you have got to stop this pain. He said the Holy Spirit just laid over him. He said all the pain was gone. So, I mean, you just cannot fathom what that does to somebody to hear that. He said everything was gone. He said there was no more pain. He said it came right out of it. And it was a long haul. We spent 21 days at UAB. Came home on December the 21st to a freshly cleaned house, all decorated with the tree and everything because Johnny loved Christmas. He decorated the trees. He wrapped the presents. He did the inside of the outside. And he came home, and the boys got all that together. They had stayed up there with me most of the time. I stayed there the whole time. But we tried to make life as normal for Caleb as we could. He was the end of his junior year, middle of his junior year, playing basketball and everything. People would come up and see us on the weekends and all while we were there. I will tell you this. You can make it from Tuscaloosa to Birmingham in 30 minutes. I had a cousin who did it that night with interventional, when he had the moment with the interventional radiologist. You can make it from Andalusia to Birmingham in an hour and a half. Gabriel and John did it because I was by myself. There was nobody there with me. When we got home, Johnny called this drain tube, my little buddy. He wore it for probably 6 weeks. Disappointed when we go back. You can't have it taken out. Had to wear it longer. With your bile duct and your liver system, that's what controls that bilirubin. It's supposed to be under 3. His would go up and down to about 11. I think it was like 11 when he had his surgery. It had to get under 2 for him to start chemo. So we had to do the radiation first. Started off over an op, and then by the time we got to the point where we could start the chemo, he was over here in Andalusia. Started in that spring, went through lots of different things. Fluid on his lungs having to be drawn off. He'd have to be put on antibiotics. I've learned everything there is in the medical field that you could do. I can access an IV. I could put medicine in an IV. I can give a shot. I can do it all. Nothing phases me now. because he kept running these little fevers. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but if you've been through cancer or know somebody who's been through it, if you run a fever, your chemo stops. And, you know, he chose to do the chemo. He had three options. One was a 3 week on, 1 week off. Another was somebody wearing a pump, and the other was no chemo at all. My mama was very upset. She said, he can't choose the third one. I said, Mama, he can choose whatever he wants. It's his body. But he did choose to go through it. And he, you know, gave me certain things. He said, if I have to go back under, I don't want to be kept on, you know, I don't want to be kept on life support. I don't want this. I want you to do this. He said, you're strong enough to make those decisions. Promise me you'll make them. He said, now I'm going to go through this first one, but I'll see where things go from there. We could have gone out to Texas to get a second opinion. If we'd have gone out there, we'd have gone through the same thing out there. And I already knew somebody who'd been through the same thing, and they ran their test out there and said, you can get the same treatment at home. It was MD Anderson affiliated. The people in Birmingham set his, what they call a cocktail up, and they followed it down here. He said, I choose to be around my family and my support system, my church, my friends, my family. Eventually got to where he couldn't eat. We had to get a feeding tube put in. They had to go in a second time, not just to put the feeding tube and fix it because it had wound up all the way through his throat and come out. They had to pull it back down and stitch it down in that bottom area. And we had to do like continual drip feedings with him because he couldn't handle large amounts. Lord, I'm only on page 3. Throughout that journey of that time right there till we were to about the summer of 2011, we never once in any of it wanted that attention to be on us. The only thing we wanted the attention to be on was on God and what he does in the lives of his children. No matter what happened, we were choosing to praise God because he knew God could do something with this. Our journey, we wanted it to help change the lives of other people and bring other people to the God that we knew. There were a couple things Johnny wanted to do. Oh, and I forgot to mention this. He'd already had a blood transfusion that night. We went to ICU. Three units of blood, 2 units of plasma. I think by the time he passed, he'd already had 5 or 6 transfusions. He did one of the things he wanted to do was we'd never been on a mission trip together. He wanted to go on one. So we went on one in summer of 2011. They kicked up the chemo. They adjusted the chemo. They gave him a blood transfusion to boost him up, and we went off for a week. We were limited on what we could do. He couldn't go to the soup kitchen. He couldn't go out into the community. You know, he had to be very careful what he did. What we were able to do was work at the Baptist Association by ourselves, fixing their pantry for their food closet. We were able to help. You know, what we were able to do was we kept one of the little ones who had a little one-year-old. We kept them with us, kept her with us for nap time. We washed everybody's clothes just because that was what we could do. We couldn't do what a lot of people, what they were doing. We couldn't do the backyard Bible studies, but we knew we could do that. He always wanted to go to Branson, Missouri. My mom and dad planned a special trip just for that. They had a timeshare in Branson, and they worked it out. And I believe Jared and Hannah went with us. I don't think Caleb could go because of basketball or baseball or something. But we took them with us. And my dad is a person who likes to get up and go, and do. But he planned that trip all around what Johnny could handle so that Johnny would have that experience. In August of 2000, in August, I had a blessing in disguise. I'd been in the classroom. Opened up. I moved to high school for a special, a remediation teacher, a high school credit recovery. It allowed me to be out if I needed to be out. It was allowed for a sub to come in and do it. There wasn't a lot of prep work on me because it was all web-based on the computer. One of the last few things Johnny was able to do before we pretty much came home on hospice, he was able to walk for Caleb's senior night for football. He practiced every day, walking back and forth through the house to get strong enough because he didn't want to have to, he wanted to walk the same way everybody else did from goal line for the, what's that thing, the field goal post, is that it? From that all the way to center field and not have to go straight out. He wanted to look like everybody else. The only concession he was willing to make was when he got out there, he had a chair to sit down in. In December, in the very beginning of December, they found another obstruction in his stomach, and they put what was called a gastrointestinal tube in that I had they had to drain and take. I had to empty, and then they did a CT scan, and it said the cancer had spread to his liver, and it was gonna. It was also affecting the other organs as well. So, at that point, they put us on hospice. On hospice, he said, "I want to see Caleb play basketball one more time." December the 8th, he went and watched him play. Strawn was so good to us. They let him come in through the back, put him back where nobody would be around him, and he could sit there and watch Caleb play for that one last time. He was able to play his last football. He was able to actually watch his last football game. We traveled all the way to Montgomery, and that was one of Caleb's absolute best games he'd ever played. We were able to do that as well about a month or so before that. But being home on hospice those last few weeks of his life, he did what he'd always wanted to do. He visited with his family. He visited with his friends. He played jokes on people, y'all. He didn't want it to be about him. He said, "I don't want to be the big pink elephant in the room." He said, "I'm here to live what time I've got here." And those last few weeks, Jared, Hannah, Caleb, we all spent pulling pictures. We knew the time was coming. And we'd pull out pictures and we'd talk about times. We were planning his funeral. He was planning his own funeral. He called the ministers that he wanted. He picked out his own casket. He told them what he wanted the inscription to be. He personally called every one of the pallbearers. He picked out the songs and personally asked the people to sing them. I'll never forget, we're sitting there trying to decide what he's going to wear. So I'm holding up shirts and holding up ties and stuff. And he's got several. And he had the one that had, I think it was the John 3:16 tie. And then, of course, my favorite. Which one was it, Caleb? No, but it was his, wasn't it? It was his tie. And then there was an Isaiah 40:1 tie, the mount up with wings as eagles. And both of them would have matched. And he knew which one I wanted. I wanted the Isaiah 40:31. I wanted him to wear that one. And he said, "I don't know why we're having this discussion." He said, "You're going to put me into one you want, and I ain't coming back and telling you to change it." And he was right. And I got what I wanted. I got Isaiah 40:31. But he had all of these cool-looking ties. He asked every one of those pallbearers to wear one of his ties and to keep it, which I thought was really good. That was something that was just a neat thing for him to do. But he said, "When we get through that night," he said, "I want my casket closed." He said, "I don't want to open up the next day." He said, "I want the last memory people have of me is what is my is on that PowerPoint slide through." He said, "I want them to remember me laughing and having fun." He said, "This is supposed to be a celebration of my life. This is not my funeral. I know where I'm going." He said, "I just want to celebrate." So this is the hardest thing I ever had to promise him, though. He looked at me when we were out by ourselves. Boys weren't around. He said, "I want you to make me a promise." He said, "I want you to keep your heart open to loving you. If God leads somebody to you, I want you to promise me that you'll be open to whatever God has for your life. It's okay. I want you to find love. I want you to find happiness after I'm gone." And although I made that promise, I never thought it would come to pass. On December the 24th, he was tired. The boys were there. The hospice nurse, her name was Donna Godwin. She was great. Developed a good friendship with her. She came, and Johnny made the decision to start his morphine. He wanted to start it, and I knew I would be the one giving it to him. And she said, "Okay, now when he starts it, he's going to go to sleep. He's not going to know what's going on. He may hear the noises and stuff, but he is not going to be able to respond to y'all. If there's anybody you want him to talk to, anybody he wants to see, he needs to see them now." So he had his last visit with Jared and Hannah, and I know one of the things that he asked Jared was that on the night of his funeral, he wanted Jared to stay with us. He wanted them to stay with me. I told Caleb, I said, "If you want some girls' advice on girls, you better go talk to your daddy now." So Caleb had a talk with his daddy about girls and anything he wanted to know. The one that he wanted to see, He wanted to see his mom and dad. He didn't have the best relationship with his dad, still. His dad had a lot of guilt over what had happened. His dad didn't have a relationship with God that we know of. And Johnny, that day, was witnessing to his daddy about the Lord. Wanting, you know, he said, "Daddy, I don't want to go out of this world not knowing I won't see you again." And his daddy was like, "Well, I just don't understand. I'm just don't understand. I'm mad with God. How could he do this to you? How could he do it?" He said, "Daddy, it's not to wonder why. We shouldn't wonder why." He said, "All this is in God's plan." And he said, "Well, I just don't know." So, and that was the last thing he heard from his dad. Was, "I don't know. I don't know what I don't know that I can ever forgive God for doing this." Johnny's mama was a rock through the whole thing. Strongest woman you will ever find. Strong Christian woman. I remember having to try to get them out of there that day because I could just tell it was fading. And I had, my niece was there with him. She was like, "He won't leave the room." His dad would not leave the room. And we almost thought we were going to have to have him physically removed. But we finally got him out of there. Johnny started his morphine. And remember I told you he wasn't supposed to be able to do anything once it started. 2.5 hours later, he had to get up and go to the bathroom. He wasn't supposed to be able to do that. He would turn his head when we were laugh and things like that and make these motions. You know, he knew when you were talking to him, and he wasn't really supposed to be able to do that. The kids stayed with me that night. On Christmas morning, we had Christmas morning like we did every year. We opened up all the presents, except we just did it in the bedroom and opened up all on the bed. We would laugh, we would talk. Johnny would turn his head, he would laugh a little bit under his breath, what little bit he could do. And Gabrielle came to see him. She was my nurse throughout the whole time. She would pick up on things before I would. Maybe a stitch that had come loose or whatever. She'd check his blood pressure and everything. He used to joke about having his own private nurse when he was sick. We all would like to have our own private nurse when we were sick, but she'd check him every day, sometimes more than once, sometimes in the morning and again on the way home. But she came by and she saw him, and she knew he was on the morphine, and she said, "I'm going down to Mama's for a little while, but I'll be back later." She kissed him on his cheek, and I said, "Don't you do that?" I said, "You're not supposed to do that." And he goes, like, "Don't tell her what to do." So I know that I kept up with Gabrielle. I'd call her and talk to her throughout the day about Johnny's stuff, what was going on with him. And I finally called the nurse, the hospice nurse, and I had told her, I said, "Don't come, you know, you just go ahead and spend your day with your family. I've got Gabrielle here if I need her. I will let you know." So about 6:30, I called her, and I told her to finish her Christmas and everything before she came. And Gabrielle had come back by and everything. She was like, "Okay, his blood pressure is 70 over 30. You need to, you know, really start looking at some things here." And about 9:30, Donna got there. And she walked in, she said, "Hey, Johnny, I'm here." He goes, "Whew." And I know what it was. He didn't want Gabrielle to have to pronounce him dead. He did not want to put that burden on her. I know that's what it was. I mean, I could just see the relief in him when the hospice nurse got there. I went in there and talked to him for a while, and I finally looked at him, and I said, "It's okay. You can go. I will take care of the boys. The boys are going to take care of me. And it's not goodbye. It's see you later." Because for everybody who is saved, when someone leaves this world, it's not a goodbye. You're going to see them again when you get to heaven. One of the last privileges I had for Johnny after he passed, right then after he passed, was I got to help Donna get him ready for the coroner. That's hard for some people to do, but it was just such a privilege to me. I helped give him a bath, prepare him for him to be transported to the funeral home. Norman Hobson came in that house and just kind of looked around. I said, "Never been in a house like this before where there's smiles and laughter right after somebody dies, right?" He said, "Mm-mm." I said, "Yeah, because that's just a see you later. It's not a goodbye." And we chose to be happy. And this is where I want to say this about God's will. Throughout the whole year or so, the prayers that people prayed for Johnny, we were so thankful for the prayers. And people would pray, "Lord, if it's your will, heal Johnny's body." That's what everybody's been praying ever since his cancer diagnosis. And some people would go, well, must not have been in God's will to heal Johnny. No, wrong. Because the Bible says that the desires of our hearts was that Johnny, you know, that was the desire of our heart. But the Bible tells us to ask for the desires of our heart and God will grant them for his children. But what a lot of people fail to realize is that the desires of our hearts should be within the will of God. God chose to call Johnny home to heaven to receive his healed body. Our prayers got answered. We don't get to dictate how God answered those prayers. God answered it, regardless of what we wanted, of how we wanted it answered. You remember how long I told you the doctors told him he would live? A year, probably less. And we made it to the one-year mark on December 9th, 2011. And Johnny said, see, I told you, God wasn't going to take me till he was ready. Johnny lived 1 year and 16 days past that cancer diagnosis. So we knew that everything was in God's time and it wasn't in man's time. And so I'm going to fast forward for the next 7 years pretty quick, because I told y'all the bulk of it was in a 3.5 year time frame. July of 2012, Hannah convinced me to get a little dog. She was a lifesaver. I'd spent all those years taking care of my kids, then taking care of him, and I had nobody to take care of. So Poppy was a lifesaver. She helped get me through a lot. And I never had her registered as a therapy dog, but that's what she was for me. October of 2014, Carson comes rolling around. And then April 2016, Colton comes rolling around. And I want to brag on Jared and Hannah for just a minute. Those two have done an awesome job. Those two little boys have never met the grandfather. But yet, they know his voice, and they know his pictures. They recognize him because they've taught the two of them about Johnny. Every night they go out and look for Papa J's star. So, Johnny may not be here, but they're making sure that they know who Johnny was, who the granddaddy was. So, like I said, I'm going to kind of fast forward through the next several years because they get pretty... Are you okay, Miss Debbie? Okay. All right. So with Johnny's death, my journey was not going the way I thought it was supposed to. I'd planned it all out. High school sweethearts, going to live the rest of our lives together. And so some days were harder than others, but my faith is what got me through it. I knew, even though I didn't understand it, I knew that all things were working for God's plan. Nothing took God by surprise. He saw my struggles. He was with me. I leaned on him, and my motto just started being, in the grand scheme of things that I call life, it's all good. God's plan is perfect. But even though I said it, it was easier to say than to follow for several years. I smiled. I laughed. I went on about my daily life. I worked. I went to church. Did things with my kids. But nobody around me knew that I was just kind of stuck there. I let people see what I wanted them to see. I was like, simply existing. I'd get up in the mornings and I'd go, well, Poppy, this is a pitiful existence of a life we've got. I'll just get up and go to work, then I'll come home. I didn't want to be around people, but I had to be around people. But they'd never know that I was unhappy. I remember telling my mom, she would talk to me, and I'd say, Mama, I'm never going to be the person I was before Johnny died. This is my new normal. I didn't want to, outside of work and church and stuff, I didn't want to go socialize. I just wanted to just stay by myself. I said, Mom, this is my new normal. You're going to have to accept that I'm not the person that I was before he died, and I never will be again. The boys kept telling me, get a life. Daddy didn't want you to sit at the house by yourself all the time. Find somebody to go out and hang out with. We're not saying you got a date. Just find somebody to hang out with. Call one of the girls. Hang out with them. Do something. But don't just sit here at the house and do nothing. So we rocked on. That went on for a while. In 2017, a couple of years ago, I had been somewhat lost. I wasn't truly happy with the life that I had. Wasn't the one I pictured when I was young. But here I was, stuck. So one day, we all need our quiet time with the Lord. And one day during that quiet time, God reminded me that I could still have some joy and happiness in my life, whether I was alone or not. That being unhappy and feeling stuck and feeling like I was just existing, that was a choice I was making. I wasn't letting God be a part of it. I realized, like, deep down, I was still focused on what I thought should have been, not what was. And that was my turning point. And I started looking at things through new eyes. I started to smile again, a real smile. I started to laugh, really laugh. I thought, I'm going to be content with this journey. I'm going to be able to move on with my life. And I'll be open to that request that Johnny made of me when he passed away. So I did what he asked, at least the happy part. There was no man in any of this. I got me a new happy. I started a hobby. I started going to the beach. I changed to the reading specialist job at school. I reconnected with some old girlfriends from high school, and we have girls' night out. I started traveling with my parents for vacation and started following River and basketball. Just noticed there's no man mentioned in any of that, and I was fine with it. Made myself a bucket list. Started doing the things on my bucket list. Now, one of the things on my bucket list was to get a tattoo, okay? The boys and I all have one. It's in memory of their dad. They all reference Isaiah 40:31, which was Johnny's verse. And it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So it took me a long time to decide what I wanted, because I don't believe in just getting tattoos just to get tattooed up. I thought, I've got a really specific meaning for this. So I have one on my ankle. It's a little infinity symbol. It's got three tiny birds, and it has the word soar. That infinity symbol reminded me, and the birds reminded me, that I have a past, I have a present, and I have a future. And they're linked, and each piece of that is a part of God's plan for my life. Soar reminds me that I'm to wait on God for all things. Somebody told me if you ever get one tattoo, you'll want to get another. And I did. So I've got one on my inner wrist that means embrace your journey, because this wasn't the journey that I thought I'd be on, but here I am. So on a side note from that, I know some people disapprove of tattoos, but I have always used mine as a way to share my faith, to share my testimony, and my journey. And I've used that as a way especially to help somebody I've talked to several people who've lost their spouse. And it's been a way to, I'm not going to say give guidance, but maybe to give some encouragement to them. So let's fast forward to 2018. Hey, I'm on the last page. I go to that junior high football game. I don't take up tickets at football games because I work hard during basketball season keeping the clock for the varsity games. But my niece was a new teacher, and I said, "Well, you want me to work with you so you don't know, because you don't really know anybody?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, do this red level game, because I'm the reading coach at red level too." And so when Randy came through, I had just been getting a lot of Facebook friend requests from the girls up at red level, the teachers and stuff. So he kept popping up every time I'd log into Facebook. For some reason, he seems to think that I was sending out these signals and flirting with him that night. I don't know where he got that from. I even asked Chelsea, and she said, "No, you was just making conversation." I said, "Okay, you know, I'm good with that." I had no idea that night that was the man that God was putting in my life in response to that promise that I had already made, that I had made Johnny 7 years ago. We started texting at night. And in the middle of one of our first conversations, as far as we were still texting, Caleb texted me. He was on his way back from somewhere, and they had wrecked the vehicle. Some wild hogs had run out in front of it, and the vehicle was inoperable. They were over in Union Springs. I didn't have anywhere, know where I was going. I was trying to figure all that out. And here he was saying, "Do you need me to come go with you?" Yeah, his first thing was to step out there and help me. And I knew I had Jared, and I knew I had Daddy, and I hated to call them. It was midnight, but Jared ended up going. Kayla, we got over there, and he was so irritated with everything that was going on. I laughingly looked at him and tried to make him laugh. I looked at him and said, "Hey, you better be glad your brother came with you, otherwise you's going to meet your new daddy." It didn't go over so well with Caleb that night, but hey, in the end, Randy has never tried to take, he's not trying to take Johnny's place. But we went out, and just like Randy told y'all last week, first thing we do is we see somebody we know. We go in the restaurant. They keep our secret for us, though, for about a month. And it just, I don't know, it just seemed right that first night. And I want to brag on Randy. He knows that Johnny's my past. He loves me unconditionally. He's not intimidated. He's not resentful. Because Johnny's name comes up. It comes up in conversations with family. It comes up in conversations with friends. We have a lot of double first cousins. Because my sister is married to his brother, to Johnny's brother. So we still have family gatherings with the Powells. They have welcomed him with open arms. He knows that my past led me to my present. Without my past, there's no way I'd be where I am today. He loves my sons, my daughter-in-law. He loves my grandsons as if they're his own. I will always have the memories of my life with their dad. But my boys are glad I found happiness again. Now, this is the hardest part. Jason, are you ready? I asked Jason to play this short audio clip from Johnny. Listening to it is what got me through a lot of my hard times following his death. The message in it is fitting for all of us. And my prayer is that it helps you as much as it helped me over the years.
I've got two boys. And you wonder sometimes, you try to raise them the best you can. But you know how kids are, you just don't know how they're going to turn out sometimes. But through all this, the Lord gave me a glimpse of my two boys. And they're going to be all right. I have watched them grow up so much in these last 5 months than they have in 20 years. And guys, I want to tell you, you need to treat that wife well, because one day she may be looking after you and she'll remember all the things that you did. But I know I have the best wife in the whole world. And if I don't quit there, I'm going to start crying. But just let me say, I challenge you. These altars weren't built just for sinners. They were built for saved sinners too. And I know a lot of times, I've done it before myself. You sit back there, and we all have someone to pray for. A lost loved one, someone sick. But we sit back there and say, I'm not going up there. What will somebody think? They think I've got a problem. I've done something. Who cares what people think? It doesn't really matter what others think. It only matters what God thinks. And I challenge you, every time you have a chance to pray, don't miss that chance, because it makes a lot of difference. I'm standing here to tell you today.
Thank you.
But when you do pray, when you come to the altar and pray, when you get up to leave to go back to your seat, leave it at the altar. Don't pick it up and take it back with you. Leave it at the altar. We pray and wonder a lot of times why the Lord isn't doing anything, but it may be because we just haven't turned it over to Him yet. Through all this, as I said earlier, Christy and I have just asked why not. We hadn't asked why. And next time you find yourself in a situation or in a struggle, don't ask why. Just ask God why not. And you'll find that it's a whole lot easier to get through.
I didn't know your first husband. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. It sure sounds like he was a good Christian man. And you were privileged to have that relationship. And also, the Lord has brought another good man into your life, too. So you've been blessed double for sure, no doubt. But Christy's story is very similar to a lot of people's story in life. Just, you have no idea where the journey is going to take you. You start out with all these ideas and thoughts and dreams, and sometimes it goes that way and sometimes it doesn't. But the most important thing in life is not that everything turn out the way we want to, but that we do God's will for our life, that our life turns out the way He wants it to. So just have to trust Him through all of that. But we do appreciate you giving your testimony tonight. We're going to let y'all go next Sunday night, if that'll be all right. She like her husband, she's a little long-winded. One thing I want all of you to take note of through this testimonial thing is that your pastor's not near as long-winded as you think he is. So when I preach for 30 or 35 minutes, I don't want no griping out of none of you, you understand? Anyway, thank you for being here tonight. We will be back Wednesday night, 6:30.